O Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our lives and set them on fire with love for you. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. Luke chapter 16, verse 8. His master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, or as the Message translation read, now here's a surprise, the master praised the crooked manager. Now here's a surprise, you think? A few days ago, I said to my wonderful new friend, Bishop Jim, in 42 years, I have never preached on this parable. And I do not intend to break that tradition this coming Sunday. He smiled kindly, spoke sympathetically, and we moved on. But here I am, lured by some invisible temptation, attracted by some psychic power, though everything in me wanted to preach on Jeremiah, talking about the power of lament in our lives. For the deep heartfelt need that comes out in that cry, is there no balm in Gilead? See, I'm nearly doing it, but I will stop there. But I will try, by God's grace, to preach on Luke 16. Many parables occur in one or more of the Gospels, but this parable occurs only in Luke. And I wish it didn't appear in Luke. And yet the parable, with its surprises, its reversal of what is considered the norm, its espousal of the despised and its straight talk about money, all this is so, so Luke. And by the way, the early church was once such a place of surprising reversals. Maybe that's why Luke chose to write the story of the early church. It was what he was all about, the way... Well, Christians were once called people who turned the world upside down. He wanted to continue that, and we see that in this gospel passage. Though all too sadly, there are churches around that have become havens of the norm, worshippers of the status quo, and bastions against change. Today's parable is preceded by the prodigal son. You know that story. He also... special word, squandered, just as did the manager. And it's followed immediately by the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's almost as if Luke is presenting us, his readers, with a spectrum of the way in which money can corrupt, but not necessarily destroy. You see, at one end of the spectrum, you have the prodigal son, greedy for his money. He takes it into a foreign land. He squanders it. He ends up, he's being offered pig food to eat. And he comes to his senses and he turns around and he goes home. He finds a home. Then in the middle, you have this shrewd manager who is a naughty man, we know that. He misuses money, but then he comes to his senses and he realizes that there's something more important than making money. What is really important is finding friends and finding a home. Middle spectrum. But right at the end of the spectrum, you have the rich man who remains impervious to the needs of others, who remains impervious to the gift that he will feel if he gives. And his is not a pretty end. No home for him. But then it's a parable. Now, they interpret parables best who look to the teller of the parable for a hint of what it's about. So that's why I chose Luke 16:8. It's as if Jesus takes a Sharpie and underlines a certain point. And this is the point. His master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And I'm thinking that maybe the parable is not only about the shrewd manager, but also about his owner, the master. For I see in this story the way in which the master acts with grace. He deals with realities, things as they are, and he honors what he sees to be the intention of the heart. He acts with grace. Now, there are some of us, I will include myself in that category, but not necessarily you. There are some of us who find it difficult to act with grace. We feel that someone has gone beyond the point of forgiveness. We feel that we have somehow been blessed with the knowledge of what really is the unforgivable sin. We feel that someone has crossed a line and it cannot be recrossed. Some of us feel that. Now, the master has been cheated. He's been cheated by a friend. He's been cheated by someone that he honored. So he is suffering one of the most poignant and difficult dynamics of humanity. He is feeling betrayed. And if you forgive the foray into psychobabble just for a moment, sometimes we are more hurt in these situations because our image is damaged. What will people think that we were so silly to choose a man or a woman like that in such a position of authority? But the master turns all this upside down. He acts with almost unimaginable grace and loving condescension to someone whom the world would at best ignore, at worst vilify and exile. Then the master deals with realities. It is so refreshing to live with people who see things as they are. Saves a lot of time and energy. Now, this is how the Pharisees, the religious bigots, view the teaching of Jesus. Jesus has just taught this parable, and this is their response, Luke 16:14. When the Pharisees, a money-obsessed bunch, heard Jesus say these things, they rolled their eyes, dismissing him as hopelessly out of touch. We affirm that to act with grace is not to be a social ingenue. We affirm that to act with grace is not indicative of some frontal lobotomy. We affirm that to act with grace is not a sign of weakness. The master has his eyes fully open. He is no fool, and yet he can still act with grace. Sometimes, and this is one of the most pointless of human activities, sometimes we try to hide our realities from God. Useless, useless, useless. But we try it. We try to hide our realities from the one who has made us, from the one who loves us. But the delightful, transformative nature of grace is that the Lord sees us as we are and he loves us. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. How refreshing, how releasing is that? Just as I am, I come. Then the master honors the intention. At some point in this story, the master obviously steps back, reflects a little bit, and then realizes now what is the true and deep intention of the manager. His intention now is no longer to cheat the manager and make money for himself. He has come to his senses and he realizes that the most valuable thing that he can do in his life, twofold, make friends and find a home. We could put this outside Trinity Church. We should be able to put it outside Trinity Church. Come, make friends, find a home. What will we not do in order to make friends and find a home? What will we not do in order to step out of crippling isolation? The manager has come to his senses like the prodigal son. And I happen to believe that this is a profoundly Anglican belief, that Anglicans, Episcopalians, honour and uphold and seek to bless the intention of others, forgiving them any lapses on the way. Friends, this master in the parable is, as you guess, only a faint shadow, a mere outline of the master, Jesus. Here is the one who constantly sees us as we are and loves us regardless. Here is the one who knows what is our deepest heart's desires, no matter how buried they are by fear and dread, by sin and carelessness. Here is the one who constantly rushes to meet us with grace abundant. Centuries ago, the prophet Jeremiah laments with heart heavy, tears streaming down his face. And he says that most poignant of questions, is there no balm in Gilead? The spiritual says it all. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my hope again. Don't ever feel discouraged, because Jesus is your friend. And if you lack for knowledge, he'll never fail to lend. There is a balm in Gilead. And his master commended the dishonest steward because he had acted shrewdly. Amen.